There's an old Bedouin proverb, I know you've heard it. Wherever the palm tree is, there is water. Wherever the palm tree is, there is water. If you're ever lost in the desert, that's one you want to keep in your back pocket, okay? Wherever the palm tree is, there is water. A Scottish pastor, Andrew Bonar, applied that principle to spiritual growth. He said this, wherever the godly flourish, there we are sure must the word of God be found. If a palm tree is going to grow in the desert, there has to be water. There's a source of provision of nutrients. So you see a palm tree, you guarantee there's water somewhere. And wherever you see the godly flourish, wherever you see a Christian who's strong in their faith and who's growing, you can be sure right there with them, the word of God is to be found. I would just presume this morning that if you're here, you want to flourish spiritually, that you want to grow as a believer. Whether you're on the very first days of your journey as a Christian or whether you're in your sixth or seventh decade of your journey as a Christian, if you are indeed a believer, you want to grow. But if we want to grow spiritually, if we want to flourish in our Christian life, we must ask, what is my relationship to the Word of God? What is my relationship to the Word of God? I want to talk to you about the way I rank text messages in my life. And my kids taught me a new phrase, left on read. Okay, some of you are too old to understand this, so just ignore it, all right? But here's the bottom line. Men, if you text me, like, and I got time, there's hopefully a really good chance that I will respond in a culturally appropriate, you know, amount of time, right? If you text me, Lord willing, I'm going to answer it. But I'm going to just tell you something. When my beloved texts me, I have to answer right away. Can I get an amen? When Lindsay texts me, her text is more important than your text. I want to hear you say it. Amen. Amen. Her text is more important than your text. So, listen, you could send me a text, and if I leave it on read, so be it. That means I don't respond at all. So you know I got it, but I didn't respond. So be it. I mean, I'm busy. I got other stuff going on, okay? If Lindsay texts me and I leave it on read, I am in trouble, right? I value Lindsay's texts because I value Lindsay. I mean, that's the math, right? I value Lindsay's texts because I value Lindsay. When we love God, we love His Word. That's the math. Because we value God, because we have been exposed to His goodness and His glory, and because we've seen it on display, and because we've come to believe the gospel, when we value God, the eternal creator of the universe, the center of it all, the sovereign one, the gracious one, the loving one, when we value God, we value His Word. And I tease. If Lindsay sends me a text and I don't respond, I tease that I'm in trouble. But the fact is, there's a question there. If I don't respond to her text, if I'm not paying attention to her message, she could rightly ask, what is he doing? Or maybe more importantly, does he care about me? Well, and herein lies the rub, doesn't it? Because in our lives, sadly, often, we don't value God's word. And if we don't value God's word, then we have to ask the next question. If I don't value God's word, do I not value God? If I don't love His word, do I not love Him? Now, we know that we all have opportunity to grow in this area, but I want to ask you this morning to think about your relationship to God through His word. There are threats to loving the Lord by loving His word. One obvious threat is we prioritize anything else over it. Right? If we're prioritizing anything and everything else, we're making time, we'll make time for our favorite shows, we'll make time for the stuff that we have to get done. But if we don't ever make time for the Word of God, we might ask the question, what does that say about my relationship with God? Obviously, a threat in the digital age is the threat of distraction. So many screens are just blinking and beeping at us. And we just have to ask the question, am I too distracted to value God by valuing His Word? Or maybe it's a lack of confidence. Maybe we don't really believe that God speaks through His Word. And so we neglect that it's just another book. It's just another source of information amongst so many others. Now, this morning, as we think about it, we want to think about approaching God's word not as a task, right? Not as a box to check. And we're not even going to be talking about minutes, like a number of minutes to count. But we want to ask, what is our attitude? What's our posture? What's our attitude towards the word of God? And then we're going to realize, of course, when we love God, we love his word. Now, there's this epic moment in Nehemiah 8 where we just have this kind of gathering of the nation of Israel after returning from exile. It's really the culmination of Ezra and Nehemiah. They've come back. They've rebuilt the altar, you remember, back in Ezra. They rebuilt the temple, you remember, in Ezra. And then in Nehemiah, now we've rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. So the physical stuff has been done, but we're still dealing with not just physical restoration, but spiritual restoration. Remember, that's what Ezra and Nehemiah is all about, the spiritual restoration of God's people. And so here we come to this moment, and they gather together, and it's a moment centered on the Word of God. And I didn't plan it this way, but I've been gone for a while, so I get to preach on the Word of God. So, all right, yeah, buckle up. Here we go, right? So end of chapter 7 there, just at the very end. Verse 73, the second half of it in chapter 7. Nehemiah says, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. Okay, pause there. A couple of notes. First is, this is the first day of the seventh month, which is the Feast of Trumpets in the Old Testament. It would be fall. This is October of 445. I think it's October 15th of 445 BC. So, all right, give or take a day, but that's it, right? So this is it. This feast became Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, later. But in the Old Testament, it was the Feast of Trumpets. It was a time to celebrate the late summer harvest that God had provided. And it leads into the Feast of Booths and Tabernacles, where they're going to pray for rain and provision for the spring harvest. So that's what's going on. So they gather. Now, they don't gather at the temple, because the temple, they would have to be segregated. So they gather here just at the square in front of the water gate, which would have been on the east side of the city. Okay, but what do they ask for? What's the public ceremony going to be? They ask the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. They said, Ezra, bring the word of God and read it for us. And they all were there gathering on the first day, verse 2. On the first day of the seventh month, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and note this, all who could listen with understanding. I love it. Anybody who could listen, hear it, and understand gathered in this square, right? And they gathered to hear the word of God. And notice, by the way, the people took the initiative. They asked Ezra, hey, bring the word to us. We want to hear from God. By the way, the people in the first 12 verses of Nehemiah 8, 12 verses, 13 times the people are doing something. Like, so there's really a focus here on the people of God have reached a point of spiritual restoration. And what are they doing here? They're asking for scripture. Nehemiah, come read the word for us. And what about the little? The little's okay? Well, can they understand? Then let them stay. Right? Let them stay. All right, verse 4. Verse 3. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon before the men, women, and those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. This is why from Green Palm Bible Chapel, from now on, our worship services are going to start at sunrise, and they're going to go. Oh. This was a one-off. This was like a special, you know, once a year celebration thing going on. Calm down. We'll get out by noon probably. But again, he read out from the word for 4 to 6 hours. Read from the word. The people were there. And then note the end of the verse, verse 3. All the people listened. I like the CSB here. Listened attentively to the book of the law. It's when they love God, love his word. So they paid attention. Verse 4, the scribe Ezra stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah stood beside him on his right. To his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkiah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. So 13 guys helping plus Ezra. That's 14 guys on a wooden platform. Some of your Bibles are old older translations called it a pulpit. Like it was a it wasn't a pulpit. It was a platform to hold 14 guys. Now, what did these guys do? Probably they took turns reading for 4 to 6 hours. I think that's probably what happened. Or maybe because they would have been reading a lot of portions of the Pentateuch, the Law of Moses, they would have maybe had a lot of scrolls as well. So it may have been some organizing of scrolls and then taking turns reading, probably both of those things. So they're up elevated above the people so the people can see and hear, and they do just what we read, that they read the word of God. Verse 5, more description of that. Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people since he was elevated above everyone. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, "Amen, amen." Then they knelt low and worshiped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. So they stand out of respect for the word of God, and they bow in worship of God, and they shout out, "Amen, amen. May it be so, may it be so. God is great. God is glorious. He is worthy of our worship." That's what amen means. May it be so. We agree. And so their hands uplifted is a posture of need. They're willing and acknowledging their need from the Lord. They're willing to receive from God. Again, they bowed humility before the Lord. And then there's more guys helping. Levites this time. Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Yozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, who were Levites, explained the law to the people as they stood in their places. So there's a couple things going on. One is there may have been and likely was a bit of a language barrier here, where maybe not all the returned exiles were like that fluent in their Hebrew to understand the law. They would have spoken Aramaic, not so much Hebrew in their daily practices, daily life. So they needed the word of God explained. But then also, and maybe more emphasis is not so much on the translation side, but on the explanation side. That, what does this mean? Like, why do I care? Like, what's the deal? And so here you have maybe the first recorded instance of expository preaching, where they shared the word of God, and then they explained, why do I care? What does it mean, and how does it help me? Verse 8, the Levites, right? They read out of the book of the law, Ezra and his helpers, they read out of the book of the law of God, and then the second part maybe is the Levites translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. It's a beautiful moment. Notice the emphasis there at the end on comprehension, so they could understand what was being read. So they could believe it, and then they could respond to it. When we love God, brothers and sisters, we love his word. This event comes towards the end of Nehemiah as basically kind of the pinnacle moment of their spiritual restoration. How do we know that the people of God have been restored spiritually? Well, we know because here of their attitude towards the word of God. They gather. What should we do? Fireworks? Nah. Should we play games? Nah. Let's have someone read the Bible to us. So, they need to hear from God. They recognize their need. When we love God, we love his word. If you're thinking about your own life and your road spiritually, it's the palm tree in the water. You're not going to grow spiritually if you're far from the word of God. And so there's just a good reminder in this passage of what does it look like for the people of God to relate to the word of God? What are the people of God like with in their relationship to the word of God? And I've got some of these characteristics we see here. I'm sure there are more. But the first one that I thought of, at least, is that God's people, and by the way, of all ages, whoever can comprehend, right? God's people are eager for the word of God because it is the word of God. They asked for it. Are you eager for the word of God? How would you know? Do you make time for it? You have this morning, praise God. Is it a regular part of your week? Is it a regular part of your day to seek the Lord and his word? Do you ever talk about the word of God? The things we're eager for, we talk about, right? Things we're excited about, we talk about. So do you talk with your family, with your spouse, with your friends about what you're learning in the word of God and what's new to you, what's confusing, how you're growing in it? Do we prepare to receive the word of God? Listen, I've heard this slogan my whole life, and I thought it was just something old people used to get at young people. But they used to say, Sunday morning starts Saturday night. Did everybody tell that to you? And you just totally ignored it? I'm selling t-shirts with that one. Write it down. Sunday morning starts Saturday night. And okay, what's the point? The point was this. You get to a place in your Christian life where you decide that hearing from God is so important, you're not going to compromise your ability to hear from the Word of God by making dumb decisions on Saturday night. So we go to bed early a little bit on Saturday night. I make sure to get a good breakfast on Sunday morning, right? I make sure that I'm ready to receive from the Word of God because I'm eager for it. They asked for it. God's people are eager for the Word of God because it's the Word of God. Secondly, God's people are attentive to the Word of God. It's not just a checkbox, right? They were paying attention. They were listening. They were trying to understand. There's a component of study here, of effort, of, no, I want to actually not just understand what I'm reading, but I want to believe what I'm reading. When you're attentive to the Word of God, by the way, you actually say no to competing concerns that call for our attention. So whether you're reading the Bible at home or whether you're gathered for worship, there's a recognition here that we want to minimize distractions as we're reading the Word of God. I want to focus on the Word of God because He's speaking. And because I love God, I care and I want to hear what He says. I take notes, not again to grow in intellectual knowledge, but notes because I want to remember what I've learned so that it affects my heart. And I want to think about and process how the Word of God's hitting me. As a fad, 20 years ago that just started where they started printing journaling Bibles. Bibles with space on, extra space on the sides. Most of you mark your Bibles up. You should do that. They're made for that. But, a journaling Bible has extra space so you can really write, kind of thorough notes in the side, in the margin. Praise God. Pay attention to the Word of God. Think about it. Pray about it. Meditate on it. Learn and grow. God's people are eager for the Word of God. They're attentive to the Word of God. And they're reverent. Did you catch that? They stood for the Word. They bowed down in worship. They raised their hands, recognizing their need. This is a one-time public gathering outside, so it's not a blueprint for a worship service directly, but indirectly, we certainly can understand that we should have reverence for the Word of God because it comes from God. What's the etiquette today of having reverence for the Word of God, right? Maybe it's just, treating your Bible as if it's something more than just a regular book. I mean, used Bibles are good. Like, we want your Bible to show signs of use. I have my grandfather's old King James Bible, and that thing it's barely holding together because it got so much use, right? But I guarantee you, it's not in that shape because he was just flinging it around the house, right? It's not a magical book, okay? It's not like a sacred object in and of itself, but it's the Word of God. So I treat it like the Word of God. Maybe that's one way to show reverence to the Word of God. Here's another one. Maybe in coming to worship, you prepare to show reverence for God when we're gathered publicly by just being ready to give God your attention. So maybe that means you got to go to the bathroom before service because you want to hear what God has to say. You want to be paying attention to the Word, right? We're honoring the Word of God because we honor God. We cherish that time. We need to talk about the phones, okay? I'm not against reading the Bible on your phone, okay? That can be a huge blessing. It's amazing what the resources we can have on our phones. This is my only pushback on the phones is this. It's the distraction. It's the emails pinging through and the alerts that come through. Or it's the, I wonder what the weather is going to be tomorrow. Or I wonder if I can pre-order lunch, or I wonder what the score of the game is. And then it's just right there, right? And I'm just going to tell you this, when you're gathered, it's true individually. When you're reading the Bible at home, I'd encourage you, get a Bible, read the Bible. Maybe set that distraction aside for a minute. Put the watch on, do not disturb, or take it off. Whatever you got to do, right? Just to give the Lord, the reverence that He is due. But when we're gathered together, if you're checking the game on your phone, the three rows behind you are checking the game. Are you with me? I hate to say it, but people behind you can see what you're looking at. Some of you are like, oh man, you can put it away quick, right? Yeah. I use the tool. It's great. You read the Bible. I'd rather you read it on your phone than not read it at all. But just recognize the danger that kind of comes with that. There's a temptation to being distracted. And I just wonder if maybe the reverence component is just a part of that discussion. And maybe just God's important enough that I could put my phone down and I could just not be distracted, and I could just focus on what He said. Not out of a work, not out of a rule. It's not a rule, it's not a law. It's just, I love God, and I just want to hear from Him, right? That's the motivation. So there's reverence here. We recognize our need for God to speak. God, I need to hear from you. So I'm opening your word, anticipating what do you have to say? And then submitting to God. We'll see that unfold later in the chapter. Submitting to the word of God. Okay, fourth here. So they're eager for the word of God. They're attentive to the word of God. They're reverent. Fourth, God's people focus on comprehension, not superstition. Comprehension, not superstition. This is alive and well in the Christian church today in America. And it's this thing. It's like, oh, I'm going to get a magic verse that if I read out loud, it's going to be like sprinkle a magic blessing over my day. That's not how devotions work. Okay, I don't want to ruin them for you, but I just did. So there you go. It was really important when they gathered that those who gathered could understand. So it wasn't just stand there. This comes from Roman Catholicism. You just stand there and some priest shouts words, even if you, whether or not it's in a language you understand, doesn't matter. And they just like hit you and like, okay, that's happened to me and now I can go about my day. That is not the biblical picture of our relationship to the word of God. We don't sprinkle the word of God over you as some kind of like anointing. We read the word of God and explain it so that we can what? Understand it. So we can comprehend the message. It has to have explanation. It's not a book of spells. We understand the Bible in its grammatical sense. The grammar matters. In its historical sense, knowing the historical situation. In its literary sense, what the genre is. In its cultural sense, given the culture of the day and age of the book in which we're reading. So all of that helps us come to an understanding of the Word of God. We focus on comprehension. You want to know what's a great help here? Study Bibles. And you can thank my friends who worked on the Geneva Bible, the first ever study Bible in English. And I got more to tell you about that in the membership meeting. So, but study Bibles are a thing. Study Bibles and Bible studies, they're both great. Get a study Bible, it can help you, right? And go to a Bible study, that can also help you. Where you grow in your knowledge of God through His Word and focusing on comprehension. I want to understand what I'm reading so I can believe what I'm reading so that it can have an effect on me, right? That's great. Now you're going to say, Pastor Ryan, what about AI? Don't use AI. studies have been shown where, like, you know, biblical scholars are working on this issue. The problem with AI is that you can kind of make it say what you want it to say. So it's not a reliable tool for Bible interpretation. It actually can be helpful in research, maybe of giving you data, but you cannot rely on it to help you clarify meaning because it's just majority rules, you know, and then if you don't like what it says, you can ask another question, it'll change what its answer is. So it's just, you know, call me, okay? I mean, text me, but I might leave you unread, but whatever, you know? Yeah. We love God. When we love God, we love His Word, right? And when we read His Word, though, God uses His Word to expose our sin. And this can be hard. Watch what happens next in verse 9. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, "This day is holy to Yahweh your God. Do not mourn and weep." For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Listen, we don't know. There had been some Bible reading for sure. We know from Ezra, up to this point in the exiles. Some of them maybe were fresher off the boat. They had just come back from Babylon or Persia. But one way or another, we don't know exactly their knowledge of Scripture before this moment. But we do know that as Ezra was reading the word, as the Levites were explaining the word of God, the gathered group of people were struck to the heart. The word of God is living and effective. It's active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts to the heart. And they were cut to the heart because their sin was exposed. And now they start mourning. And they're weeping over their sin because their sin is being exposed by the word of God. And so Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites have to go around saying, "Stop crying! Stop crying! This day is holy to the Lord." Because holiness and despair are incompatible. Because they need the rest of the story. Stop crying, stop crying. Watch verse 10. He explains it. Then he said to them, "Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." Nehemiah says, no, stop crying, stop crying. Here's your party hat. Like, it's a feast. Yes, I know it's exposing your sin, but it's not. We're not done yet. It's a feast. It's a celebration. What are they celebrating? God has provided for them in the harvest. They're anticipating his future provision. It's a feast. Yes, eat the food rich in fat. Yes, drink the sweet drinks, the good stuff, and share it around with everybody. Make sure everybody has something to be able to enjoy and celebrate. Stop crying. Stop crying. Why? It's maybe the most important verse in this whole section, verse 10, the very end. Why should they stop crying? Why? You should mourn over your sin. Sin is heinous. We should cry about it. Why? Nehemiah, why should we celebrate? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, watch this, okay? The joy of your Lord, the joy of the Lord. It could either be understood your joy in the Lord, or it could be understood as it's the Lord's joy. This word for joy only occurs two places in the entire Old Testament. This is one of them. And the other one is in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 27. It's David's Psalm of Thanksgiving when the ark was finally brought to Jerusalem. And so he has the Psalm of Thanksgiving. And in that Psalm of Thanksgiving, he says, "Splendor and majesty are in your presence. Strength and joy are before you." It's God's splendor. It's God's majesty. It's God's strength. And it's God's joy. I'm going to make a big deal about this, but just work with me. Why should you not mourn when the word of God exposes your sin? Because the Lord is happy to save. The Lord rejoices to rescue. The statement, "the joy of the Lord is your strength," means God's joy is your strength. You are not your own strength. Listen, this is how it's going to work, right? The word of God exposes your sin. Some of us are doers, right? The word of God exposes our sin. We failed in a particular area, and we're like, "Oh man, I got to fix it." And in that moment, you're like, "I got to fix it. I'm going to do, and in that moment, your obedience is your strength. If your obedience is your strength, just keep mourning, because it's not enough. It's not going to work. Some of us aren't doers. Some of us are just more going to kind of curl up in a ball in the corner, right? And the word of God is read and exposes our sin. And we read exposes our sin. And we just go into that dark cave. We just hunker down and we just mourn and weep because we find that there's no hope. And so in that case, we have no strength, basically. That statement doesn't even work. But Nehemiah and Ezra and the priests go around saying, "Stop crying, stop crying." Not because you can do it, not because there's no solution. Stop crying because God is joy, and his joy is seen in rescuing sinners. The law, yes, it reveals our sin. The word of God reveals our sin, but it also reveals God's plan to rescue sinners. The Feast of Trumpets was a time to celebrate God's provision. Stop crying. Remember who you're dealing with. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today, no matter who you are, what you're going through, if you're a believer, God is happy to rescue you. He is happy to be your all. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 11, "And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, 'Be still, since today is holy, don't grieve.'" We all know, you grieve for a moment. You grieve your sin. When the Lord opens our eyes to sin, of course, we're sad. But that sad is momentary. That sadness is momentary. Right? That sadness is momentary. Yes, we're sad over our sin, but we see that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and he is happy to save. And he's rescued us. So the day is holy. Don't grieve. Celebrate. Feast. Verse 12. "Then all the people began to eat and drink, send portions, and have a great celebration." Because they had understood the words that were explained to them. They were translated into the language they could understand. The sense was explained. The point, the application was made clear. So they celebrated. They went from grieving to celebrating. Why? Because of the word of God. Yes, the word of God caused them to see their sin, but there's more to the story. God's character is on display in his word, and we find that the joy of the Lord is our strength. I want to just encourage you today that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you're in a moment of despair over your sin today, yes, call it what it is. Sin is ugly and it's heinous. But man, read the rest of the story. Know what we've celebrated in the Lord's table, that Jesus' body was broken for you and his blood was shed for you. And in Jesus, we find God's plan of redemption. coming to fruition. God's word reveals his character as our Savior, the saving one, the providing one, the rescuing one, the loving one. You know what your big threat here is? It's viewing God as stingy, which sometimes we do that. We view God as like Ebenezer Scrooge at the beginning of a Christmas story, like he's just stingy. Or like a parent of a new driver, a kid who's got their driver's license, who's wrecked their car. Have you seen these parents? Some of you are these parents. I'm in it, okay? But here's the deal. You got a new driver, they just got their license, they drive out, and let's say they get in an accident, right? And some of those kids are like, I don't want to call my dad. I'm calling mom, right? Some of them are like, I'm not calling mom or dad, I'm calling grandma, you know? Because if I call mom or dad, they're going to be mad at me. They're going to be upset. They're going to be frustrated, right? Now, of course, mom and dad, we know your first question is going to be, are you okay? And then you'll be like, what were you doing? You know, like, whatever. But like, you know, listen. But God is not like that. God's not the irritated parent who's like frustrated that his kids have messed up again. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The Bible reveals God to be the rescuing one, the saving one. And so, yes, we have wrecked our cars, and maybe we've done it again and again and again, but when we call our Father, what do we find? We find grace and mercy in our time of need. He's not stingy with salvation. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Is the joy of the Lord your strength today? This is why it's safe for us to confess our sin. You know, the only thing worse than a church where the gospel isn't preached is a church where people pretend like they don't need it. Where you just pretend like you're not a sinner. Like, it's in Genesis 3. We know everybody's a sinner. We all have it. But it's safe for us to confess our sin because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Because he's the rescuer. So I can say I failed. And we shouldn't go, oh, what? You failed? You're supposed to be perfect. No, we're not there yet. So yes, we grieve the failure for a moment, but we move on because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Right? We can confess our sin because of God's saving character. And he provides. Trumpets is about that, but then that leads into the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Watch what happens here at the end of chapter 8. It's really powerful. On the second day, the family heads of all the people, along with the priests and Levites, assembled before the scribe Ezra to study the words of the law. Okay, pause there. So first day, Feast of Trumpets, everybody gathers, the whole community, kids, the whole thing. They all hear the word of God. They're weeping, stop weeping. We celebrate. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Awesome. Then everybody went home because laundry had to be done. Meals had to be prepared. Harvest had, you know, like they had to do all the work. So everybody goes home. But the heads of the family stayed behind. Why? For Bible study. Because the heads of the families wanted to lead their families in worshiping God and loving God by responding to his word. So they asked Ezra, can we do a little bit more study here? And so they stay behind and they study the words of the law. Verse 14, watch what happens. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should dwell in shelters during the festival of the seventh month. So the second week of that month was the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths or Tents or Shelters. It unfortunately has so many different names because of English Bible translations over the years. But this was the feast where they took a week and they built a tent in their backyard. They were supposed to. And that was to remind them of their time in the wilderness. When they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, a time of unbelief by the people, but a time of faithfulness by God. It was a reminder of God's faithfulness in providing and rescuing. And what did he give them that they needed in the wilderness? What do palm trees need in the wilderness? They need water. He gave his people water. So water was a big part of this feast. It was just a reminder that God gave us water in the wilderness. So a reminder. So they realized, this is Leviticus 23, which probably Ezra had read on the first day, and then they studied Leviticus 23 more, and they were like, we have not been observing this feast properly. Probably by not building the tents in their backyards. Verse 15. So they proclaimed and spread this news throughout their towns in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hill country and bring back branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make shelters, just as it is written. The people went out, brought back branches, and made shelters for themselves on each of their rooftops and courtyards, the court of the house of God, the square by the water gate, and the square by the Ephraim gate. The whole community that had returned from exile made shelters and lived in them. The Israelites had not celebrated like this from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. And there was tremendous, what? Joy. Joy. Not just because they were celebrating the feast. Because by celebrating the feast, they were reminded of God's character. That he was the one that brought water in the wilderness. That he was the one meeting their needs. Yes, the joy of the Lord was their strength, but as they thought about the joy of the Lord being their strength, and they remembered God's past faithfulness, it caused them to have joy. See, God's joy is reciprocal. It impacts us. It gives us joy. So there's like this kind of cycle here that happens, and then we see God's joy being our strength, and then we rejoice, and it kind of keeps going and going, and it fuels our Christian life, and we move forward. So they celebrate. The whole nation celebrates, the whole community of exiles. And listen, they had two reasons to celebrate. God had given them water in the wilderness back in their forefathers during the Exodus, but these are the people that came back from exile. So there was another time that God had shown his faithfulness when they were out wandering and God brought them back and provided for them. And so what did they do? They rejoiced. They had joy. I had the privilege of being in Israel when I was in Bible college during the Feast of Booths. And you got to see today, this day, Jews still celebrate this feast. And it's accompanied by a lot of dancing, which is sketchy. And barely biblical, but it's okay. They're dancing because they're happy. Like that's the point was to be reminded of God's goodness and his provision. And he provided for the harvest and he provided in the wilderness and all that. So there's tremendous joy. Watch verse 18. Ezra read out of the book of the law of God every day of the feast from the first day to the last. The Israelites celebrated the festival for 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. What did they do? Do you see it? The heads of the family stayed behind. They read the word of God. They figured out they weren't observing the feast right. And so they obeyed the word of God. When they obeyed, when they submitted to the Lord, what happened? They found joy. They were reminded of God's character as the provider. And there was tremendous joy, great joy. And so we see here this pattern that's very simple. That when we love God, we obey his word. Maybe there's a little bit more to the Feast of Tabernacles. Because yes, it points back to God's providing water in the wilderness. And yes, these exiles had been restored to the land. So God is the provider. They saw it happen again. But the fact is, 500 years later, as they observed the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, the priest, there was a new tradition they added to it. They would take a jug of water. They would go to the pool of Siloam. And they would get this water. They would bring it up to the temple, kind of the pinnacle of the temple. They would pour it off of the temple. And as they would pour it off, it would be symbolic. God provided water for us in the days of the wilderness. And it's also a prayer. God, please provide more water, rain for our crops. And there was this one time, man, they were celebrating it. And wouldn't you know it, right at that moment when they pour out the water, somebody in the crowd stands up. It was Jesus of Nazareth. In John chapter 7, the Apostle John tells us what Jesus said. He stood up at that moment and he shouted, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." You see, tucked into Nehemiah 8, you have this reminder of God's goodness and his faithfulness in providing for us. The word of God shows us the character of God, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. He provides. But all of that, and the Feast of Tabernacles itself is just, it's building up this expectation of God's ultimate provision for us. And on that feast day in John 7, Jesus said, "I am it." If you want God to give, he gives through me. So here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about the Feast of Booths. Why? Because Jesus Christ is still giving water to those who are thirsty. It's living water. It never runs out. He provides for us. And the Word of God exposes the goodness of God for us, and so we see his goodness on display. not just to know about it, but to believe that he is that good, to trust him. But when we love God, we love his word. When we love God and his word, we respond with faith and obedience. You can't read Nehemiah 8 and not see Jesus in it. And you can't read Nehemiah 8 and not see the obedience of God's people to his word. When we love God, we obey his word. Jesus said it point blank in John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." I think it's interesting that in this passage, the heads of the households are highlighted. They stayed behind the extra day. I'm looking at you, dads. I'm looking at you, husbands. I'm looking at you, maybe single moms, grandparents. You're decision maker in your house. You prioritize the word of God in your family. You talk about it. It's hard. It's hard. Our schedules are so busy, but we prioritize the word of God by making time for some kind of family diva, of communicating, you know, what the verse of the day, talking to our kids about the word of God. We're not going to let it go by and just say, well, I parented my kids well, and I raised them up, you know, to get a good job and to stay off drugs, but we didn't do much Bible reading. The heads of the households took responsibility here. When they did that, what did it look like? It looked like calling their family to believe and obey the word of God. And when we believe and obey, we find true joy. When we believe and obey, we find true joy. It can't be just about obedience. Could you just hear me on that, right? It's not. Sometimes we just cut to the chase. We're like, oh, let's just obey. But if we're just focusing on obedience without seeing the character of God on display, it won't be motivated, you know, with a true heart. It'll be just hypocrisy. It's just self-righteousness or a burden of self-performance. So we want to see the word of God put on display, his character. We want to see the point of the Feast of Tabernacles is Jesus. God provides. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And therefore, because I believe that, I will obey. That's the order, right? That's how it works. But when we love God, we believe his word and we obey his word. You might just ask the question, is there evidence that you love God in your life today? Are you obeying? And maybe like these families, you might read the word of God and say, I need to make changes. And don't just say, I need to make changes, but do it. Like, make the changes. Get help. Ask for help. You know, get some brothers and sisters with you. Like, get after it. And make the changes you need to make because God is worthy. When we love God, we love his word. I know I've told you before, but I'll tell you again. About Earlston Castle in Scotland. I know I've told you 1,000 times. I'll tell you again. This is southeast Scotland. Back in the pre-Reformation days, it was illegal to own a Bible. It was especially illegal to own a Bible in English or Scottish, which is not English, but whatever, it's in the neighborhood. So in Earlston Castle, there was like this secret compartment in the wall somewhere. And I mean, I say castle, it wasn't that big of a deal, so don't get your hopes up. But there was a secret compartment in a wall, and like centuries later, they found hidden in this wall in the castle an old Wycliffe Bible that dates to the 1300s. So they find this old Wycliffe Bible in the wall. And so why was it hidden in the wall? Because when it was illegal to read the Bible, apparently there was a believer living in that castle, the Lord, the servant, but they couldn't leave it out for people to see. So they hid it in the wall. And just imagine it though. There it is in the wall. And then it's dark at night and they come down. And they get it out, and they get the candlelight, and maybe there's a few of them, right? So they get, you know, and they read the word of God. And then they would blow the candle out, put it back, you know. Oh, guests are coming, put it away. You know, we don't want to get, you know, executed, right? And they hid the Bible in that castle. Okay, a couple hundred years later, Scottish Reformation happens. And in the town of Earlston, it turns out that the Lord and a bunch of other people of that town, they were found to be strong Christians. Why? Because where there's a palm tree, there's water. They found, what happened? This is how my friend Andrew Bonar said it. He said, were they not a little indebted to the faith and prayers of those ancient witnesses who hid the sacred treasure in the castle wall? God's word had done a work, and it had done a work that lasted centuries. It was that treasure. They had to hide their Bible in the wall. We don't have to hide our Bible. We have more access to the Bible today than any people ever have had because of technology. The question is not, do we have access to it? Do we have the freedom to read it? The question is, do we love God enough to love his word? Would you pray with me? We'll ask God to help us. Lord, we thank you so much for Nehemiah 8. And Lord, we thank you for this remarkable moment in Israel's history where we see the people of God value the word of God. Lord, help us not to worship a book. Lord, we don't want to treat your Bible as some kind of piece of magic. We don't want to turn it into an idol in and of itself. But Lord, we see here that people who love you love your word. And we thank you and praise you for the work that you have done, preserving your word, seeing it translated, Lord, seeing it passed from generation to generation. And Lord, over so many thousands of years, that's resulted in the church existing here. And we praise you for that. But we ask that you would help us personally to love you by loving your word. Lord, convince us that your joy is our strength this morning. And Lord, help us to remember that, yes, you're the one who gave water in the wilderness, and you're the one who brought the exiles back. And Lord Jesus, you're the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead. And all who come to you will find eternally satisfying water. Lord, we pray that we would believe your word and that we would obey your word. I pray especially for those here who know they are in disobedience to your word. Lord, show them your love and your care. Yes, may they mourn for a moment, but may they rejoice in what you have done for them. And Lord, may you lead us in faith-driven obedience for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.